I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to continue in Colossians chapter 2. We'll read through that passage of Scripture. Keep in mind any questions. Maybe there's something that you see new in this text, or maybe something, some question that you might have about the text. Let's begin here in chapter 2, verse 16 and following. Chapter 2, verse 16 and following. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost his connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, would you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And take a look at how our hope in Christ steadies us. And in this case, the idea that life in Christ draws us away from the unending obligations of a performance-based spirituality and into the life-transforming grace of God. Thank you, Rick, for that introduction this morning during quiet time. It is a great introduction to the message that we have today. Any things that rose to the top in this reading of God's Word? The possibility of having outward behavior and talk and it being empty, absolutely empty. That's a great insight to the basic direction of this text. Well, this group of people were being troubled by individuals who, as far as we can tell, had some Jewish influence in them. They were very into the Jewish practices. They also had a smattering of probably pagan influence. And they thought they were pretty special. They were, in fact, attacking this group of believers. And Paul was very concerned that they be misled. They obviously were articulate in the way that they handled this. We're going to take a look at the way some of them carried themselves, and the way they marshaled their ability to try to influence this body of believers. As far as we can tell, it wasn't in this group that this kind of orientation toward outward behavior being the kind of the spiritual test of spirituality, but it wasn't from believers within the church. It was an outside group influencing that group. The letter to the Galatians is a little bit different. There was a group troubling the group inside the group, but in this case, it looks like it's outside influence putting pressure on believers and Christians, and in particular, calling their experience of God into question. That kind of sets the stage for this idea. I did want to say, is there anything else that, any observations or questions? We'll get at that. I promise you, we'll get to that particular thing. I thought it was going to be a new moon thing. What's a new moon? And basically, so, let's see, religious practices religious practices that were obligatory, that would come around every month. Okay? And then the Sabbath was something that came around every week. Okay? Yes?
The worship of angels.
This has been there have been a lot of discussion about that particular question. Apparently, if it's true that this group of people had some Jewish ideas and some pagan ideas that were close to Gnosticism, is that they thought they couldn't really access God directly, but they would access God through intermediate spiritual beings, the angels. There's also the idea that many times people got so focused on angels as the ones who do it all. We hear people talk about my guardian angel even today. You know, they talk, and the idea is that they would pray for their guardian angel to protect them, and it was the focus on angels and not on God, not on Christ, to the exclusion of those. Yes, it could be. It could be. Yeah. Okay. So those were some of the things that were highlighted there. The first thing I see in our text is that hope steadies us. In our text, it talks about first, when facing outward religious expectations. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you about what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival. So you can see these are the outward things. These are the outward markers that people look for, and they were judging people's spirituality by a very strict list of things. And because these new believers here didn't check off all the boxes, they were in question. Quite an interesting place. Colossae was in what we now call Turkey. It has been mostly sunny there. It's about 9 o'clock in the evening right now. It's been much like it is here in the 90s, low 90s, mid-90s. So people like you and me that lived in a latitude similar to Sacramento, California, or even Paonia, Colorado, where I did some growing up, same latitude. But as a place where all of this mishmash of religion came together, and part of it, like I say, there was this new moon celebration or Sabbath day influence. And what's addressed here is empty ritualism. Jesus actually addresses that empty ritualism that is first in verses 16 and 17 and then elsewhere. And the shadow of things to come, especially those things that were related to those things in terms of Jewish kosher law, what they touched, what they ate, what they drank, what they celebrated, when they celebrated it. All of those things, he says, was a shadow of something to come. Now, let's take a look at a shadow. You look at a shadow, and you can kind of see a shape there, right? Okay. What do you think this is? What's casting the shadow?
Three people.
Three people, okay? Anything more that you could tell us about it? There's not much. Can you tell anything about the people casting the shadow? Looks like possibly two men and a woman. Okay?
They're really long.
They're really long. Does that mean they're tall or not? The sun could be in. A few things about the shadow. But the thing, the real thing, is very much different than the shadow, right? Would you be satisfied with just looking at shadows all your life? Well, I wouldn't. It's kind of interesting. There are some fascinating shadows. Okay. What do you learn about this shadow? It's just hands. Just hands. It's not the real thing, is it? The thing behind it. So sometimes when we look at shadows, we could make some wrong assumptions about what it is casting the shadow. We know what this one is. It's just two hands, not the real thing. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. They are a shadow. They are something that tells us a little bit about something ahead. All those laws spoke about a lot of different things. One thing that the sacrifices, the endless sacrifices about the Old Testament, that we read in the Old Testament, did as a shadow was point to what Jesus would do for you and for me for once and for all time. This was the shadow. It showed us a little bit about something that Jesus was going to do. All that endless sacrifice, I can't imagine being there and watching that done day in and day out, year in and year out. Just the sheer amount of that. What does this shadow teach us? It was meant to do that. It was meant to teach us the discipline of worshiping God. It was meant to. Israel got off track, didn't they? They got very, very off track. But it's meant to. All that sacrifice was a shadow to tell, I think, Israel something very, very important and basic, and that sin is a big thing. It's costly. It costs us so much. Can you imagine just how many animals over a lifetime you would send to the temple or send to the tabernacle for your own sin? And you would learn that it's costly. And then you stop and you stand before the cross and you see, oh, that's how costly it is. It's meant to speak of something, but it's a shadow. And the thing is, Paul is saying, people get caught up looking at shadows instead of the real thing. And that's what these people were doing in the lives of the people at Corinth. Here's another interesting shadow I thought was quite interesting when we walked across it. What does this shadow tell you? What's that?
Fred Astaire.
It looks like Fred Astaire dancing. Somebody's dancing. What else does it tell you? A man and a woman.
It's raining.
It's raining, you think? In the rain? Here's the real picture. I mean, I just like the picture. I wanted to show you the picture. I don't know what they're trying to say. It's like when they passed each other, I would sure like to dance with that lovely person I just passed by. I used to do that. I don't know. But there are things, again, wrong things, the conclusions that people can make about shadows. That's kind of why I chose it. And this is Paul's message. People have made wrong conclusions about shadows. They're nothing in themselves except that they point to something that's real and is coming. So hope steadies us when facing outward religious expectations. The outward religious expectations that were being forced upon these believers was ritualism. You do this and you're better. If you do this like we do, then you might be okay. But you are not doing that right now, like we are doing that. Okay, the second thing is that hope steadies us when facing, I think, the misplaced disapproval of others. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. The idea here is that some of these people were acting kind of like umpires. You're out. You don't measure up. because you don't do it like us. Or religiosity of whatever stripe they were, you know, theirs was a syncretistic mishmash of things. And they were saying, because you're not like this. Yeah. And they obviously were making a show of it, that they respected Judaism and they respected the observances, but
they didn't respect people.
Apparently not, because the impression is that they would disqualify you. That's interesting. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility. Doesn't that seem like an interesting person? The person who delights in false humility. I maybe should point this out to you. Far be it from me to judge, but may I just share a few things with you where you're not getting it so you can get it right? False humility. So Paul speaks to this. He says, let no one judge you. Let no one condemn you. And again, the issues that they used to condemn others were food, drink, feasts, new moons, Sabbaths, things of that nature. Here, we see some additional things come to the forefront. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, which is the idea that I'm seeing things on the spiritual level that you are not. I'm seeing things on the spiritual level. I have insight that you do not have. I have access to spiritual truth that right now you do not have. And because of that, you're, in a sense, you're less than. It's a one up, one down sort of relationship. And because of that, they go into great detail about what they've seen. But the effect is something quite different than humility. It's the opposite of humility, because his unspiritual mind puffs himself up with idle notions. This kind of person, he says, don't worry about this kind of person. This person is so inured with himself, or these persons. It's possible that it was a group of people, but he's speaking in the singular as a representative. This group of people have lost connection with the head. Who is the head? Christ is the head. This is not a pretty picture. Anybody not connected with the head? That's not a pretty picture.
A God
to themselves. Oh, they don't.
They don't see that.
We don't see that in this case, but they are not. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, which is what? This group of people, the head, that group of people, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. They are cut off from life, the life-giving presence of God, the life-giving direction from the head. And they're cut off from the fellowship that is his body. Now, they are trying to affect that fellowship, aren't they? They're trying their best to affect that fellowship from without. It's they're trying to create their own little following. Here's a group, possible disciples. That's what they're trying to do. And Paul's evaluation about all these things is that they're simply, they're meaningless. As I said before, these things are but a shadow. You know, to cling to a shadow, a prophetic shadow, to cling to that instead of the reality, that just doesn't seem right. But boy, do we do that. The caution against Legalism is a good one for us in any age. Paul was concerned that this fellowship of people could be infected by that. That the very thing that called them together, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, would somehow get shoved aside in favor of just empty outward behavior, rules, checklists, instead of vital connection with the person of Christ. That is what his concern was. Now, this isn't to say that Paul wasn't concerned about right behavior. He appeals in other passages of Scripture to us about our Christian liberty and also our life in Christ. He tells us about not participating in things that would cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble. That's not legalism. That's just simply saying, have a care. If this person doesn't have the conscience, the liberty to do as you do, then you could say no to yourself. You could deny yourself in this particular case and for their sake. Key would be what you're doing internally, a decision.
And it's out of love.
And it's out of love. Thank you. Very true. So those are the things that he sometimes addresses here. It steadies us when we're facing the misplaced disapproval of others. Don't let people disqualify you for the prize because they are into this. They've lost connection with the head. Don't let any self-important, self-appointed umpire disqualify you. Live in the grace of God and insist on it in the fellowship that you were part of. Insist on living in the grace of God. Don't let people disparage or doubt your walk in Christ according to their markers for spirituality. There were things here that they used to disqualify others. However, let's take just a quick look at that. Their own projection of humility, the kind of humility that says, well, again, let me tell you what I know. I need to tell you what I know because I think you'll really be helped by this. And which means, again, that you're one down. You're one down. And Paul calls that false humility. This group of people talked about their unique worship of angels, their experience of visions. And Paul's evaluation of that is that led to the puffing up of their minds. They're cut off from the head, the source of growth of the body. And in essence, they cut themselves off from the body of Christ or the community of grace. While it looks like something real, because they have all these special things about themselves, special experiences, mystical things to share, it's really something more like this. It's like the oldest child who keeps rewriting the play to make sure that they are the ones in focus. Have you ever seen this happen? The oldest child says, let's have a play. Let's do a play. And so when a usurper wants to do something different, then they kind of, no, this is what we're going to do, and then they rewrite the play, then it puts them at the center of the thing. This is kind of what these people were doing, keeping themselves at the center of focus, to be the ones in charge. And this mysticism hinted at in these verses, claiming all these spiritual experience, allowed for such a moving target. They could just invent on the fly. And you would always be one step behind. because you wouldn't be as special as they. Paul didn't want the people of Colossae to get trapped in such a bind and to see it for what it was. It's so much emotionally elating. I loved how this one person described it. It was emotionally elating, ego inflating, and worst of all, brother berating. And what Paul does is remind his readers again and again that Christ is supreme over all these things. It's their total dependence on him that matters. They're not going to find growth or fullness in earthly taboos, in worship of angels or visions. Those things only puff human beings up. It's Christ who moors them in life. And then thirdly, it steadies us in when we're facing the mist, steadies us in the life-transforming grace of God. He asks them a piercing question. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? This is a constant tendency. We'll have to check our categories regularly to see whether or not that's what we're doing. Apparently, it had begun to at least influence them at some basic level. Why would you want to do that, is basically what he's saying. Why in the world would you want to go there? If you look in a few verses earlier than this text that we're looking at today, it talks about what Christ did for us in dying for us. If he did this for you and me to set you free from all those laws that just condemn and show you your own sin, why would you want to go back into a system of laws like that again? If those things, the only thing they did was mark you out as a sinner, why would you want to go back into that when it's Christ who set you free because he died for you for your sin? Why in the world would you want to go back into that kind of system? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is you wouldn't. You wouldn't want to do that. You just simply wouldn't want to do that. Yes. It is easy to check off boxes. Why do we want to do that? We can feel good about ourselves if we check our boxes off. And what's the alternative to that in the Christian faith?
A sense of failure. You didn't check off your boxes.
You didn't, okay.
You didn't accomplish your goals.
Yeah. So, instead of checking boxes, there's this thing about a relationship with a personal Christ. Why would you want to check boxes? And we are not. We are not all alike. We are not all in the same place spiritually. So what does this tell us about human beings? We have our ending tendency to compare ourselves to each other. What does this tell us about God? He doesn't fit in the box. We need to remind ourselves. I believe in the community of grace, that we need to be there. We must be there. I'll just give you a story. There, about 2 years ago, there's a man who would sit out on the little bench out here. He's homeless, and he would come by every so often on a bicycle. And he was very broken. He was deep into substance abuse of many kinds. His physical health showed it. And there are times when all I'd do is just go out and sit down and talk. And we'd talk about what was going on in his life, how his life was complicated, no end by what was going on in his life, and talk about how Christ could make things different. And then I didn't see him for something like almost 2 years. He came back the other day, which was really cool. Drove up on his bicycle. Again, he'd lived hard. I think meth for a while. Teeth had fallen out. He threw his arms around me and he said, I want you to know I became a Christian. What I wanted to tell you is that your talks meant a lot to me, that it helped me evaluate my life, and now I'm a believer, and I'm about a year and a half into sobriety. And he says, and I attend two churches, and he was radiant, absolutely radiant. When we are people of grace, we can be with a broader group of people. And people know it. They know if you have grace in your heart toward them. They sense it. Oh, let us be. Oh, let us be like that. Let us be careful. Let us be on our guard that anything against anything that judges and disqualifies others according to arbitrary human measures, or anything that substitutes an outward set of expectations or behaviors with the real struggle that we have as people struggling with the presence of sin in our world and sometimes in our lives. Let us be on guard about anything that makes subjective feelings or mystic states the norm over what Christ is doing through his crucifixion and resurrection in his presence right now to redeem people. Let us be on guard about anything that cuts people off from Christ, the head, and be on target about these things, being wholly devoted to him, listening to Christ about our life in him, walking in the light Christ shows us, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to live as Christ shows us. Do you know this has a different feel to it than just doing this and doing that, or not doing this, not doing that? It's being with him, transformed by him, helped by him, and keeping Christ central. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as we close? We are before you only because we are forgiven and redeemed people. Thank you so much for loving us, Jesus. Thank you so much. We do call upon you to keep us in that rightful place where we realize we are forgiven only because of your grace, and that we now live before you and with you simply because of your grace. Work in our hearts to that end. And help us to be with people in ways that are meaningful and helpful to them wherever they are, wherever their struggles are. Because we have been there. We know what it means to struggle. And we know where we found hope. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.